I appreciate that. hey, don't get too comfortable on those seats. I need you to stay awake. All right? Hey, is Ted Nelson here? No, that just went over your head. It was intended to, but not Jim's. Okay, so, hey, want to begin this morning by, excuse me, clearing my throat, and then thanking Chad for the last 4 weeks for the series he brought us on the parables of the kingdom. Did a great job with that. And it's the whole reality, really, of the king and the kingdom that I want to continue to think about today and for the next month, in fact. And I want to do that by beginning this morning with this thought. You know, there are lots of different types and expressions of community in the world around us today. Some communities are ethnically based. Some are culturally based. Some are religiously based. Some are professionally based. Some are social or support oriented. Others are kind of geographically based. They're communities that revolve around villages or towns or cities or even neighborhoods. There are lots of different kinds of communities out there. And then there are virtual communities, ad infinitum on the internet. There are lots of kinds of communities, but there is one community in the earth that is and is supposed to be totally unique. And that community is what I'm calling in this series that begins today, the community of the king. The community of the king. It's that community that I want to talk about with you this morning and in the weeks to come. And we are going to embark on a series from the scripture where we think about what it means to be a part of the community of the king and what the community of the king actually looks like. And of course, the community I'm referring to is the community of God's people, what the Bible calls the people of God, the church of Jesus Christ. And the king I'm therefore referring to, obviously, is Jesus, who is king and Lord over his people and that community. The community of the king, then, is exactly what God has called us to build here at the Vineyard. And I would go beyond that and say that in every community of the king is, the rule and reign of God is present in Jesus, who is head over that community. It's a community where his rule and reign is present and expressed among a people who live in unity with one another. Calm unity is what we've been called to, isn't it? Community is a group of people unified together under the headship of Jesus and united by the presence and connection made possible through the power, person, and ministry of the Holy Spirit. As a local church, we are an expression of the community of the King in the earth, and we're supposed to be. We enjoy fellowship with one another. And if you're from another church visiting today, in the church you're in, you enjoy fellowship with your brothers and sisters that you're in community with. Why? Because the Spirit of God is present in you and in them and in the community. There's something supernatural that connects us to one another. It's not our ethnicity. It's not our profession. It's not our geography, even though a local church is expressed geographically. It's none of those things. The thing that actually unites us and gives expression to the fact that we belong to the King Jesus is the presence of the Holy Spirit in our lives personally and corporately. As a community of the King, we are therefore a people of the Spirit, but we're a people of the Spirit with a distinguishing mark. And it's that mark that I want to address this morning that answers the question, what is it when we talk about the community of the King? That mark that I'm going to talk about today is the most important thing, I believe, not only for this local church, but for every local church in terms of being that community in kingdom terms that God wants us to be. Not only internally in terms of our relationships and growth in Christ, but for how we impact the world around us. So if we want to know what that mark is, we want to answer the question, what is kingdom community? The best person to go to is the king to get the answer. And this is what the king said in John 13, 34 and 35. A new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, all men, all people is a better way of rendering that. By this, all men, all people will know you are my disciples if you love one another. So what are these words of the King Jesus tell us about being his community? What does it tell us about how we're called to live as a people who belong to him? What does it tell us about how the way we live touches the world around us? Well, there's a few things I want to draw your attention to that I think are clear and compelling in what Jesus says here about the community of the king. And the community of the king is first, in terms of what it is and how it functions, a community of people who live with a new command and live under a new command. A command Jesus gave. That's the first thing I want you to see. That new command is a command that Jesus gave. And he said simply in three words what that command is. Love one another. Love one another. And we don't really get to appreciate in the English the strength of that statement in the original language, which was Koine Greek. In the original language, this is an emphatic declaration. It's not a suggestion. We can read that and think that it's a suggestion or an option. It's not. In the Greek, Jesus is making an emphatic demand, a command. He's saying, you must love one another. In fact, later in the phrase we just read, he actually uses the word must. This is an emphatic declaration. Love one another. It is a command, not a suggestion. And this, in fact, is the only place in the entirety of the book of John where Jesus uses the word new when he talks about this command. The command then is simple. It's this, love one another. There's nothing complex in that statement. There's something very powerful in it, but nothing complex. Love one another. That's the new command. Jesus is talking about us being a people who do just that. And I would say to you this morning, that's the acid test of the authenticity of Christian community. If we do not love one another, we may have all of the theological proclamations in order. We may be doing all the things that we think we should be doing and that Scripture indicates that we're called to do as a church in missional terms. But if we do not love one another, we do not have authentic Christian community. We have something else. We have a religious club that revolves around a set of precepts and theological positions. We don't have authentic Christian community if we don't love one another, which is why Jesus gave that command to the church as a new command. Now, he was giving his disciples an instruction for their life together. The way that they were to live, not only while he was there, but after he was gone. This was to be the distinguishing feature. This was to be the thing that set the community of the king apart from every other community in the earth, that they would love one another with God's love. Now, you may think, as I did when reading that command and have more than once, well, Lord, it wasn't really new, though. The idea of loving one another wasn't really new, was it? I mean, Leviticus 19:18, Israel is commanded, and they were the people of God, to love your neighbor as yourself. Way back then in Leviticus, they were told to love their neighbors as themselves, within the context of the community they were to love. Well, if that was there way back when, why is it Jesus said, a new command I give to you, love one another? The new thing here was the love Christians were to have for one another because of the way that Christ loved them. That's what was new. And hopefully as I unpackage this morning, you'll see the full significance of that. Jesus, through his work and ministry, created a community made up of people who enjoyed a new relationship with God through him. A relationship that Israel did not know in the way that we know it now. A new relationship, therefore, with one another. And how did that relationship with God through Christ come? And how does the relationship with one another through Christ come? By means of the Holy Spirit. We now have the Spirit of God living in us in a way that the Old Testament saints did not. Something fuller has happened that brings us into a new relationship with God that is marked and distinguished both personally and corporately by this new command, which is to love. As members of that community, in order to be that community and live the way Jesus called us to, you and I are to obey Jesus' command and love one another. That's the first takeaway this morning for us. We are to love, we are to obey Jesus' command, and we are to love one another. That's what we're called to do. What does that mean? What does it mean to love one another? Well, I want to submit to you this morning that one of the things that means is this, first and foremost, that we have an attitude and a disposition that's rooted in the love of God toward one another. That the attitude of love, or that disposition of our heart, should be something where God rules and reigns through the presence of the Holy Spirit in such a way that we are bound together with an unbreakable cord of unity, so that we can be a calm unity as God intends for us to be. We have to have the same loving attitude towards each other that God has toward us. This attitude is fueled and governed by the love of Christ. It is the new commandment that is to govern the disposition of our hearts as disciples of Jesus in the community of the King. But here's the problem, because there's a problem. The problem is me and you. Here's the problem. We're human. And we are subject to the common human condition that goes with being human. And let me rehearse what some of that is for you this morning, because all of us can relate to it. We have egos. We have personalities. We have patterns of behavior. We have defense mechanisms. We have agendas. We have hot buttons that when they get pressed, all kinds of things happen. We have tendencies towards self-preservation. We have unrealistic expectations that we put on ourselves and we put on other people. And we just have stuff. We have stuff. We get under one another's skin. We irritate one another. Maybe what I'm saying right now is irritating you. If it is, good. We irritate one another. We offend one another. We disappoint one another. We fail one another. This is part of the human condition. And I've been around the church to know it happens just as much in the church as it does out in the world, and sometimes more. But God calls us the community of the King. Notwithstanding all that, he says, you are my community, you are my people, and his word to us through Jesus is love one another. He doesn't say, you know, because of all that stuff, I let you off the hook. You don't really have to love one another. Just tolerate one another. No, he says, love one another. Now, you may be thinking this too. Well, yeah, that's the ideal. That's the ideal that Jesus is appealing to. But that's not really the real of my life or anybody else's. We can't realistically live that way. That's just kind of an idealistic version of what Jesus wants, but it's not really possible for us to live that way. It's just not realistic. But God says, yes, it is. And it is because I've done it. That's what God says. And he did it in Jesus. Jesus took human form, fully God, but fully man, tempted in every way as we are, but without sin. He took on full humanity, and he lived this way. He lived the life of love. How did he do it practically? This is how he did it. He surrounded himself with a flotsam and jetsam of humanity, the ragtag bag of egotistical, selfish, inconsistent, fearful, weak men and women. That's what he surrounded them with, himself with. And he said, you are my disciples. And to you, I'm going to reveal the kingdom. And to you, I'm going to bequeath a mission. And you are the ones I'm going to commission to take my love and the message of my love to a broken world. He didn't surround himself with whole people. He surrounded himself with broken people, with people who had the same issues that you and I have, whose nature was as broken as ours is naturally. And yet he loved them unconditionally. He loved them unfailingly. And you know what that did in the end? It transformed them into a community of the King. And they became what Jesus always wanted them to be. There's nothing more important for us as a church, and I would say with confidence based on Jesus' declaration, there's nothing more important for any church than this truth in terms of being a community. For us in 2016, nothing more important for us in any season of any year than that we be the community of God's people committed to loving one another. Paul described what happens when we do that. This is what he said. You being rooted and established in love may have the power together with all the saints to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ and to know the love, his love, to know this love that surpasses knowledge that you may be filled to the measure of the fullness of God. If we want to be filled to the measure of the fullness of God, we don't need to go to some conference to get filled. We need to learn how to love one another. And Paul said, when we do that, we will be rooted and grounded in the love of God, a love that surpasses the knowledge of other people's offenses. We will go beyond that. And then we will be filled with the measure of the fullness of God. We will never be filled with the fullness of the measure of God if we do not love one another in the way that God calls us to in Christ. It just won't happen. When we stay rooted and established in God's love, though, we will receive power, like Paul says, to lay hold of the love that we need for each other, and we will be filled with love toward each other. That love surpasses knowledge, the knowledge of our frailties, our fragilities, the stuff of our ego, the offenses I just referred to, our self-oriented obsessions that we all have, and we will be free and full with that transformative love. And it'll have an impact on our church community. We will embrace the new command, which is what God wants us to do. It doesn't just happen. We have to respond to it. We have to lay hold of it. Now, the next thing about the community of the King that's important, that speaks to the reality of what it is biblically, is a unique paradigm. Yes, we have a new command, a command Jesus gave, but there's a unique paradigm. And it's a model Jesus provided. And this is the model. This is what Jesus said. First, he said, here's the new command. Love one another. Now, here comes the paradigm, the model. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. That's the paradigm. As I have loved you, so now you must love one another. Jesus doesn't just give us a new command, and he didn't just give his disciples a new command and then say, okay, you're on your own now, figure it out. Thankfully, he didn't do that. Can you imagine what would have happened with these disciples if Jesus had just said, okay, here's a new command, love one another, see you later. And Jesus takes off and leaves them to their own devices and their own resources in their brokenness. Let me kind of paint a picture for you of the kinds of people to whom Jesus spoke those words when he was speaking to his disciples. There was Peter, the ignorant and impetuous fisherman. He never found a foot he couldn't stick in his mouth. James and John, the sons of Zebedee, never saw a critic they didn't want to smoke with fire from heaven. Matthew, the tax collector, never found an unsuspecting taxpayer he couldn't rip off. Thomas, the cynical unbeliever, never heard an eyewitness testimony he didn't reject, and Judas never saw an opportunity to steal from the money bag that he didn't take, and the whole bunch of them